Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes first from 1 John chapter 2. So please turn there and follow with me as I read from verses 7 to 17. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we are grateful for Scripture. We are grateful for your holy word. We're thankful that it is living and active, and it cuts us to the quick, Lord. And we ask that it would do that very thing right here, right now, in this message. Do with us as you see fit, Lord. Grow us in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today's message is actually just confined to verses 12 to 14. And so that focuses on a greeting. It may seem a little bit odd to commit a sermon to just a greeting. But given the Apostle John's penchant, as we've kind of seen up to this point, for using nuanced and kind of complex, dare I say clever, language to communicate significant truths in a brief space, I'm convinced that if I tried to go beyond the greeting during this short time, during the prayer service message, that I would do the epistle a disservice. So the plan is just to stay right here in these three verses, verses 12 to 14. And something, or at least what I'm kind of aiming for, is the fact that John's greeting communicates something about God. It communicates something about himself and the readers. And it's a greeting that precludes an important message. Now, this greeting itself is not the message itself, but there is significance in that it has a bearing on our identity as God's children. Anytime we can have a clearer view of who we are in Christ, it will have a positive impact on our walk with God and how we interact with an unbelieving world. So in light of that, there are two points to the message. The first one is the location of the greeting. And the second and more comprehensive point is the lesson of the greeting. So as to the location of the greeting, the fact that a greeting exists at all is helpful. You'll remember that at the beginning of the epistle, John just kind of hit the ground running. There was no initial greeting at the beginning, which is what we typically see in other epistles. And I touched on that some, and it gave us little time to think in detail about who those recipients would be. But here, at this particular point, we get the opportunity to confirm who to whom this letter is actually addressed. I've spoken about the lack of greeting at the beginning and the sense of urgency that John has in his letter. But really, the follow-up question then, well, if there wasn't a greeting at the beginning for those reasons, the question is, why is there a greeting here then? There's a delayed greeting, but why here? Why now? What is the purpose? And the answer is that John is using the greeting to mark a brief transition. To this point, John, in the epistle, John has been providing instruction directly related to false teaching that these readers would have received at this point. So in verses 12 to 17, he's digressing from refuting those false teachers and is turning their attention to a specific matter. And you can see the difference in how this works by looking at the contrasting language that John uses when he was confronting the false teachers. So up to this point, we keep reading phrases such as, if you say, or whoever says, and that is used to bring to light the false teachings. So there was, in the first couple of chapters leading up to this greeting, we saw, if we say we have fellowship, if we walk in the light, if we say we have no sin, whoever says I know him, whoever keeps his word, whoever says he is in the right, whoever loves his brother, all of these are in these first chapter and a half, basically, and every one of them are followed by some form of a but. So John is using this language intentionally because they have presumably been hearing false teachings that have led them down or that would try to lead them down the wrong path. And so he's trying to say, no, if you say this, then there's a consequence on the other side of that. But John is using this greeting to transition away from just refuting the false teaching that was taking place. And he employs the greeting because he has something specific that he wants to say. He has a direct exhortation for the readers of the letter, irrespective of the false teachers. But he's setting the stage by using this greeting because he's doing it in a very loving way. He does it by showing deference to the readers before delivering the message. So he's been using all this contrasting language, and now he's about to say something more directly to this group, and so he's drawing them in first. There's a familial feel to what he's doing. So that's the location of the greeting. But as to the lesson of the greeting, there are a couple of observations to make, just kind of general observations, is first of all to the organization of this passage, of these verses. So John's greeting is not by name. As I mentioned before, other epistles start and they will have somebody's name attached to it, something direct. I, Paul, write to you, and it'll have a name. But John's greeting is not by name, and in light of what it is that he's trying to share, what he does instead is he does it by group. And there's something kind of pastoral about the fact that he chose to deliver this information by group. He's going to point to some very stark truths that's going to bring a lot of conviction. But he doesn't do it by singling people out or bringing public accusation to individuals. He's prefacing his exhortation that's going to follow in a way that would not cause undue embarrassment or repel the readers. As I mentioned, it's done in this kind of familial manner. So using groups, if we look at the groups themselves, looking at our verses here, 12 through 14, let's look at the groups. John writes to what appears to be three groups, children, or little children, and then to fathers, and then to young men. The other observation is that you'll notice that he says it to each group two times. He addresses children, fathers, young men, little children, fathers, young men. So there's this pattern. Verse 12, I am writing to you little children, I am writing to you fathers, I am writing to you young man. Or young men, as I mentioned, then it returns to children, fathers, and young men. And then another observation in general about these verses is that there is a change in tense between the two sets. So in other words, again, if you look back at verse 12, it says, I am writing to you, little children. I am writing to you, fathers. I am writing to young men. And then you see there is a change in tense that says, I write to you children, I write to you fathers, I write to you young men. So I'm pointing them out because, I want to make sure that I acknowledge them. Those are there. But actually, the more study on further examination, we see that the groups are mentioned twice and that the change in the tense between them, really, there's not a big, deep theological meaning behind that in itself. It's worth observing and it's worth noting, but there's not something really particularly theological about it. What we're really seeing is that John is a masterful communicator, and he's using a rhetorical device to engage the readers and to add emphasis to his message. So really, it's a stylistic choice. As to the emphasis, this is pretty strong language, but one of the commentators I read said it is the literary equivalent of hitting a mule between the eyes with a 2x4. I thought that's pretty strong, but it does make the point that he's doing that. He's wording it this way. He's changing the language. He's repeating, not because it has some, you know, tie to a psalm or something like that, so much as he's just communicating an effective way to his readers. And as a consumer, if it's written directly to us, you know, it's more enjoyable to read it exactly the way that it's written. If this is a personal letter written to us, you know, you read it this way and it's appealing, which is exactly what he is doing. However, as we investigate it today and trying to identify the fullness of what John is actually communicating, I think it might be helpful for us to organize the address in a different way by putting the groups together. So let's examine what John is communicating to each group. So if we rearrange the greeting just a little bit to read as an address first to the children together, then to the fathers, then to the young men, and then that way I'll comment on each of those groups. The first of those groups then, if we put them both together, would be, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then the following would be, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So as we look at the groups, you know, if you don't pause a minute, it can look like basically there are three distinct groups. It's actually not the case. There are only two groups. And the two groups with children serving as the overarching. So there's children, and then it's going to break down under that to fathers and young men. It's broken into more distinct categories. And I've already commented before on John's use of the term, my children, in that it does a couple of things. First of all, it shows affection to his readers by saying, my children. And the other thing is the fact that he is in a position of authority. He's an apostle. He's older. He's in a rightful position to refer to them as my children. So those things are all in effect. But what he is saying by beginning this greeting by saying, my children or my little children, is there's already an assumption that they're all believers. That's who this next portion, that's who this greeting is directed toward. It's directed towards those that are Christians. What my children does not refer to is just young believers, meaning that they're young in age. And it even doesn't mean that it's some kind of spiritually immature believer. So if you just go back, just to provide a little support for this, just go right back in the same book to verse 1. Of 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2:1, and you'll see where he uses the same phrase, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John is not writing these things just to so that new believers may not sin, and he's not writing, but if any of the young believers or immature believers, that they, those groups, have an advocate with the Father. No, all believers to whom he is referring as little children have access to Christ as their advocate. And if you are a believer, regardless of your tenure in the faith or your spiritual maturity, this letter and then what the message that's going to follow is for you. This is for all of the people that know the blessing of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So if we go back to our text, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven and for his name's sake. So why is John writing to them? Because they are a forgiven people. What is contained in this letter is for God's children. It's his concern is for the people of God. He is saying, I'm giving this to you because of who you are, which is a forgiven people. And why are they forgiven? For his name's sake. In other words, for Jesus' name's sake. So have you ever asked yourself this question? Why was I saved? You know, to what purpose? To what end? Why me? Why now? Well, here is your answer. It's for his name's sake. It parallels what we know about catechism question number one, right? What is the chief end of man man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then this morning in Sunday school, we were covering, at least briefly, the five solas. And it's soli Deo Gloria. And what a wonderful reminder that we are saved for his name's sake. We are saved for the glory of God. So as we try to wrap our head around this, you know, God creates Adam. Adam breaks God's covenant so that he and all the men and women after him are rightfully deserving of judgment. The Father sets his love on a group of those sinful people and decides that he will have mercy on them at the cost of his Son. And then this is the part that if you think about it, starts to become a little bit of a head-scratcher. The Father sends Jesus to be sacrificed to save those people. And why were they saved? For the name of the Son. So he sends his Son to save a people for the sake of the name of the Son. It's a love that's inexplicable. Jesus was already entirely divine before he ever stepped one human foot on the earth. Yet Jesus gave up his rightful place of honor out of obedience to the Father. This is what we mean when we use the phrase for our good and God's glory. We are the beneficiaries of Christ's obedience that ultimately results in his exaltation. Jesus' sacrifice was to save us from our sin, but we were saved for his name's sake. From our perspective, you know, I think, the way that we want to connect the dots is just to say, well, Jesus died for us. And that's absolutely true. That is absolutely true. And in fact, we can read that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how it reads. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So this is our perspective. That God sent his only Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So out of love for us, God sent Jesus into the world so that we might live through him. But that's not all. It was done so that it might bring glory back to the Son. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes about this same thing, but with Jesus' perspective in view. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, what did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And what is the result of that obedience? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the people to whom John is writing. That's what this greeting is all about. It's the forgiven ones for the sake of Christ. And then he adds to that, I write to you children because you know the Father. John is basically saying, I can and I am writing to you because you are a forgiven people to the glory of the Son. And what's more, I am writing these things to you because you know the Father. By him adding this additional statement of saying, because you know the Father, he is reaffirming for them that they are in compliance with what he had already said in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 1 John 1, 5 to 7 said, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So John is telling them, you know the Father. So you are in fellowship with him, which means you are, in fact, walking in the light. in 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. By saying, I write to you because you know the Father, he is affirming that they are keeping God's commands. You can see how reassuring John is being, how pastoral, how encouraging he's being in this letter with this greeting. And again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So he's tying this right back to the last message. You remember the last time that I spoke on 1 John chapter 2, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ should love one another. He is writing to those that are complying with the not new old commandment to love one another, because those that do know God. So John's overall greeting is first to Christians that are God's forgiven people to the glory of Christ and that are walking in the light. And then in this greeting, John has certainly been personal. He has referred to the readers as my children and as beloved, but now perhaps he increases his rapport with them by breaking down the group even further into fathers and into young men. He says, I am writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And then the second portion of that same thing, I write to you fathers, and then it repeats, because you know him who is from the beginning. While John uses the word fathers in this portion of the address and in the next for young men, the terms are not gender specific. This is not at the exclusion of mothers. Frankly, it has nothing to do with parenthood, you know, having children. And there's only one other place in the New Testament where the term fathers is used in the context of believers. That comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I think this is instructive for how it's used in 1 John as well. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2 says, Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So the term father is related to an older man. And this direction is, remember this reference in 1 Timothy is a direction that's coming from Paul to Timothy. So Paul is older, Timothy is a young man, and Paul is addressing this as an instruction that he should, that Timothy should, in his pastoral capacity, over these fathers, should show them respect as older men. So Timothy was younger in age, but was serving in his role as the older man's elder. He was to treat him as one would treat a father, with a sense of gentleness and respect, with deference. So remember that theirs was a particularly patriarchal culture. So that meant that fathers or older men would have stood as the cornerstone of the society. And in this address, John is acknowledging respect for their due position within that Christian community. And returning just to that 1 Timothy chapter 5 passage, we can see that there is no less respect for the mothers. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. Then it says, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And we know in addition to that, the fifth commandment. It doesn't just say honor your father. It says honor your father and your mother. It's not father alone. John is expressing a level of respect for those believing readers who are older. So this is what I meant about building rapport. So John is acknowledging their status in the community of believers, irrespective of their spiritual maturity, by referring to them in a title of respect. And then he adds to that, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Again, John is appealing to this group in a loving and inviting way. You'll recall that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John called out those with a bogus knowledge of God, those that say they know him but do not keep his commands. And he's already warned against the deceivers, all those if we sayers, so that whole list that I already read earlier. Now he's giving legitimacy and validity to the fathers that he's writing to these older men. He's acknowledging that they have an authentic grasp of the eternal God. Now that's a compliment. If you've got an apostle telling you that he's confident that you know God, that's something to rejoice about. The one who is in a rightful position of authority over them as an apostle of Jesus Christ that can legitimately refer to them as my children is publicly acknowledging their position of respect in the believing community. And he is publicly giving them credit for knowing God. He is reiterating that he believes they are walking in the light and in fellowship with God and with God's people. So then the final group with young men, John turns his appeal to the young men. And like fathers, young men is not exclusive, gender specific to males. He is turning his attention to the young men and women. And how does he reassure them? How does he build rapport with the younger believers? He says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, we know the evil one is a reference to Satan. There are many verses, just a few, John 17:15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Matthew 13:18-19. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So that's just a few examples of just a confirmation of knowing that when John refers to the evil one, he's talking about Satan, and he's commending these young Christians that they have overcome such a formidable opponent. And how did they do it? Well, it's because they were strong, right? Isn't that what the verse says? Well, yes, but it's a strength that they have gained through the power of Jesus Christ. John 16:33, it reads, I, referring to Jesus, have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's Jesus that secured the victory. In Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I, Jesus, will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Also, I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. And Revelation 6:2, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And on it goes. Jesus is the conquering power. He is the one that has overcome the evil one. It's on the basis of Jesus' conquering power that John is attributing strength to the young readers of this letter. And we know this to be the case because if you look at what he wrote back in our text, is it says, John says, the word of God abides in you. So the same author that wrote, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, he's the one that's referring to Jesus as the word of God. He is the same author that in Revelation 19:13 wrote, he, referring to Jesus, is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the word of God. That is the word of God that is abiding in these young believers. So with his comment, I write to you young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one, he is communicating that he believes that they are adhering to the command by Paul to put on the full armor of God, which at the end of that, in Ephesians 6:10, concludes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is the strength that John is acknowledging in the life of these young believers. It is Christ that abides in them, and because of it, they are strong and have overcome the evil one. This is not just the faith of their fathers. Even though the fathers possess a faith of knowing him who is from the beginning, these Christian young men and women have appropriated this faith to themselves. It is their faith. They are living the faith. It's the conquering strength of Christ that's abiding in them. So you can see how John is drawing in his readers. He's bringing them close. He's acknowledging their faithfulness. Or as my son-in-law likes to say when he's paying a compliment, I see you. So he says all the time, he's like, I see you, I see you. And basically John here is telling them, I see you. And it's on the basis of that that he's going to have a word for them next week. But regardless of what John has to say next, I want to ask you, could this greeting be legitimately addressed to you? Are you a child of God because your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ? Do you know the Father? if you are a child and are a more seasoned resident on this planet? Can you confidently say that you know him who is from the beginning? Can you say that you have an authentic grasp of the eternal God? If you are a younger person, could the Apostle John describe you as being strong? And would he recognize that the word of God abides in you and that you have overcome the evil one? If the answer to any of these questions is no, then you do not have a single reason to think that what comes next is for you. I mean that both in a literary, literal way of whatever it is he has to say next, but I also mean that in eternal way, meaning that the conquering victory that I described earlier, the verses that I was reading about Jesus being the conquering power, that's not yours. He's not conquering for you if you are not repentant. Life is brief. Judgment is coming. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another minute. In humility, you are commanded to acknowledge your sin, repent of it, place your faith in the conquering Savior. And brothers and sisters, if your answer to those questions is yes, then whatever John has to say next is icing on the cake. If you are walking in the light and in fellowship with God and with his people, then these encouraging comments are not just for an ancient people in the Middle East. They're for you. They're for you. Right here and right now. And God, through this letter, is encouraging you to remember your identity as his child that enjoys forgiveness of sins to the glory of the Son. And you should be reminded that you do, in fact, know the Father, that you know the one that is from the beginning, and that you have overcome the evil one through the strength that comes from the one that conquered death. You have overcome the evil one because the word of God abides in you. Be assured in that knowledge. Participate in your marriage and in your friendships with that knowledge. Be an employee and an employer with that knowledge. Worship God in church as one that knows this about themselves. Because our victory through the Son, we have nothing to be ashamed of, and everything that's important, of any importance in this life whatsoever, we have to be grateful for. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to live like we have no condemnation because we know the Father, we've overcome the evil one through the power of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a bystander of a greeting for a group of believers in the ancient Middle East, Lord, and yet your Holy Spirit can attend your word and remind us that we too can have that same assurance, that same confidence that we know the Father and that we are walking in the light. Thank you, Lord, for your assurance. Thank you for your Son who makes it possible. In his name we pray. Amen.